Well, welcome back tonight, and nice of you to brave the storm as we were singing about the shelter in a time of storm. A little challenging out there. I've been getting these critical weather alerts. I get them constantly, and the reason why is not because I'm paranoid, which probably people say I am, but that's okay. One of the things that they were saying is that the snow level just keeps dropping and dropping and dropping and dropping. And I was like, So the last one that they put out there was saying that the snow level is going to drop to somewhere between today, tomorrow, whatever, to 1,800 feet. And I was like, oh, we're getting kind of getting frisky with that. So I was... like, wow, okay. So I don't know what that means. I'll just say my usual winter statement. Keep posted. We'll try to post if there's any delays or, you know, have to close or anything like that on Slack and also on Facebook, just to make sure you take a look at those that you, and again, I'll always say this every winter. Don't risk it if you can't drive in it, okay? People can't drive here in the Pacific Northwest, obviously, and they have a hard time even driving in rain. It just is what it is. Sometimes you think you can do it. The Lord humbles you and says, no, you can't. So keep that in mind. Obviously, I don't think we're at risk for anything in the near future. Unless, you know, something drastically changes, but, just keep that in mind. Any type of winter, or weather related, closures will all be communicated on, Slack and on Facebook. So, that's one of the reasons why it's good to sign up for those. So, well, tonight we're going to talk about, a couple of questions, that were put in the box and, the first one is, as I said, it's a rather broad-based question, it's definitely worthy to answer it from Scripture. It relates to the second question, which is why I'm doing the two of these together. So we're gonna talk about false religions, and then we're also gonna talk about music. And, the Lord has a lot to say, about both. We'll get into this in just a minute, but let's go ahead and pray first. We'll get started with prayer and then we'll get into the questions. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time that we have this evening to be here, to meet, to receive some instruction, from you, some understanding, about, these subject matters that we're looking at. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would give the answers to these questions that we see from your word. And I thank you again, Lord, for the willingness to ask questions, to inquire because of the importance behind it. Wanting to know more about you, wanting to know more about your will and your word and what you have for us in this life. Pray, Lord, you would just... be pleased with this time, Lord, as we approach you with humble hearts, desiring to have you commune with us, to worship together, to be in fellowship together around your word. Pray, Lord, you just be with me and give me strength and clarity of mind tonight. And again, I thank you for all that you've done. All of this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we get to the music question, we're going to answer the question that was asked, what are other false religions? And I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We're going to start there. And like I said, there is a lot to be said about this. And I want to preface answering this question with what it says here. In 1 John chapter 4, this is probably one of the most important things that we see. about false doctrine. False doctrine, false religion, false prophets, they all come under the category of these false religions. There's a term that is used among Christians today. They often refer to them as cults, not the occult, which is completely different, which is horrible. That's all, you know, kind of devil type worship and Satanism and, you know, witchcraft and all sorts of divination and things of that nature. But cult, C-U-L-T, is often used to refer to people that do not believe according to scripture. Sometimes it is used as a derogatory term. I guarantee you, when you talk to somebody and, you know, you have somebody come and knock on your door that's got little name badges and white shirts, and you all know who I'm talking about. And they ask, they start talking to you and they start saying, oh, hey, we believe the same. And you're like, no, you don't. If you use the word cults in there, that's going to cause them to bristle. And again, this goes back to what we were talking about with communication. Be careful about how you say things and phrase things. So while we may use that in our Christianese, we have to be careful about using it with people that don't know what that means. Because if you say, oh, you're in the Mormon cult, you're in the Jehovah's Witness cult, or something like that, I guarantee you, you just shut down any chance and opportunity to try to get the gospel in. Because they don't want to listen to you now. Because they think that you have categorized them as something that is anti-God. And they could be, I mean, you could have a person that is 100% knowing that they're wrong, and sticking with those things and preaching or teaching those things. But I guarantee you, most of those people that are involved in those false religions don't know any better. They're deceived. I mean, look, at some point in time, we were deceived in thinking we could save ourselves, probably. We were deceived into thinking we didn't need Jesus Christ. They can easily be deceived with these things as well. And deceit is a very important principle to understand. That is one of the primary things that the devil uses against people. I mean, it's just what he does, because he is a deceiver. It's kind of one of the names that he has. So when we get to 1 John chapter 4, and it says in verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I mean, that right there really narrows it down. And in order to try the spirits, and he goes through and he uses an example here in verse 2 where he says, hereby we know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. False doctrine, false religion, false prophets have been around from the very beginning. It's not a new thing. While there may be an increase in the amount of them that are out there saying things, it is still a principle that they use today, that the devil uses today. I mean, it's very clear that he says that he transforms his ministers into ministers of righteousness. So there is very much a deceitful nature about them, and sometimes people can get sucked into those things pretty quickly. So what are some other false religions that are out there? Well, I went online to just double check, because the last time I checked, the number was atrocious, and it still is. There have been identified over 10,000 different religions in the world today. I was like, well, things aren't getting any better, folks. And when you think about that for a moment, you realize there are a lot of people that are deceived. Now, again, of that 10,000, there's really only four or so that are the big ones that are out there that are promoted frequently. there's a lot that are out there that are very, very small in nature. There's some that are only like a few members, maybe several hundred members. There are a few that are several billion. So when we start thinking about those numbers, you know, again, 10,000, you're talking about even some differences that involve some of the major ones as well. So as an example, the top four, or what the world says there are the top five, they say the top five religions are, you know, Christianity, humanistic atheism, sometimes referred to as Satanism, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam. And I'm not giving them an order of the numbers of how many are with which, but those are the top five that they go with. And that atheism group is often referred to as what they call the nuns. Not N-U-N, like Roman Catholic, but N-O-N-E-S. They are not affiliated with anything. They have detached themselves from all things spiritual, and they don't follow any false religions at all, except for they have made themselves their own God. And they do that which is right in their own eyes. That's humanism right there. That's the core of atheism at its major root. But when you start talking about those other religions, you know, there's obviously some varying differences between them. Southeast Asian Buddhism is different than Chinese and different than what's in the northern areas of Asia up into Japan and Korea. There's differences there. There's also, you know, segments of those that are differing in how they believe certain aspects, and they have kind of separated themselves. Baptists are not unique to that, okay? Well, like I said, we've got over 150 different variations of Baptists out there. And some are just absolutely reprobate. And, you know, you need to avoid them at all costs because they use names incorrectly. But at the same time, you're going to find that with other religions. We often hear about there are two major groups of Islam. The Sunni and the Shiite Muslim, right? they got as many as the Baptists themselves. There's over 100 different sects of Islam. And it all depends on which imam they're following. And they've got a bunch of them. And one says this, and the other one says that, and there's the moderates, and there's the conservatives, and there's the liberals, and there's the centrists, and you're sitting there going, wait, that's the U.S. government. No, that's, you know, it's Islam. but they have got the same thing that we've got going on, and there's calls within the religion of Islam now for reformation, which is interesting. They realize that they're not being accepted in the world everywhere, and there's certain groups of Islam that want to translate the Quran into a much more peaceable, friendly Quran. Interestingly enough, there's several different versions of the Quran. And again, it all depends on which group you follow. And that gets confusing very quickly. You know, you take a look at Buddhism. Buddhism doesn't necessarily have any one major person that you're supposed to follow. You know, obviously people pray to Buddha and things like that, but they're not following Buddha. They're following teachings of various different individuals that happen to be Buddhist. And with Hindus have over who knows how many thousands of gods that are out there. Which is, again, one of the dangers when you go to those places that have Hindu religions, they will readily accept Jesus Christ as one of their gods. Not as the one true, only living God, but they'll accept him and they will get to, something that represents him, and they will pray to him, but they are not saved. So what it boils down to when you start looking at different religions is you have to begin to understand, as John points out here, what is the truth? The way that you analyze whether it's a false religion or not is by knowing what the Bible says about things. If somebody says that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, that he's a man, that's a false religion. If somebody says Jesus Christ He's a God, but he is not God. That's a false religion. If somebody says there are other books other than the Bible that you need to follow for, you know, doctrine and for salvation, that's a false religion. If they say that you need to work your way to heaven or you need to work to keep your salvation, that's a false religion. That's a false doctrine. So we understand that all of these things exist, and there are many of them out there. You know, again, I could spend the whole next hour going through and walking through every single last one of them, and I'm not trying to be vague here, and I'm not trying to dodge the question, but there are just so many that are out there that it becomes difficult to just nail one down. I mean, how many of you ever heard of the Baha'i faith and know what they believe? Yeah. I mean, you know, what, one person, two people out of here? It's like, it's nuts. And you begin to realize that it's kind of somewhat related to some things of Islam, but not really. And it's like, you know, where are these people coming from? And all sorts of things of that nature. And it gets very confusing very quickly. But I will always say this, and I will always use this as an example. The United States Secret Service, I'm just going to leave that on that. I'll just leave that right there. They used to be a very well-known, reputable organization that had a primary responsibility of not just protection of presidents, or never mind. I'm really fighting up here. I'm sorry. I'll tell you this, that one of their primary tasks that they're also supposed to do other than that is counterfeiting. They deal with U.S. currency. And what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to know exactly what is real and what isn't. And they don't study the counterfeits because every counterfeiter is going to be different. You can't study that. That's like studying a bomb maker. Every bomb maker has their own unique signature. They use certain wire that they prefer. They use certain circuit boards that they prefer. They use certain type of explosives to do certain things. They design them certain ways, and every bomb maker is unique. So you have to study them, but every counterfeiter, they're taking something that is a original, and they're trying to copy it into something that is counterfeit. So it becomes a bit of a difficult way to track them. So the only way to really truly know whether something is fake or not is to know without a shadow of a doubt from every little piece what the truth is. You can have somebody that is a Secret Service agent that has been doing that for a long time, and they can take a bill and hold it in one hand and hold the other one and say, this one's the fake. You're like, you didn't even look at it. I don't have to. I know the weight of the paper. I know the texture of the paper. This may be a cotton fiber, but this one has got a certain feel to it that only the U.S. Mint uses. This one is something different. I can tell by the way the ink sits on the paper versus the way I can tell by the way it smells in the ink. I can tell just by looking, you know, those type of things. A good agent will know those things. Why? Because they have memorized and, if you will, put it in their heart what the truth is. So I say all that to say this, and I thought about bringing one in. I've got a couple of books that are on false religions and cults. And one of the books is like that thick, and it comes with a CD. And it's not in big readable font, by the way. It looks like the font that you would find on a package insert on a pharmaceutical product. You know, it's got a lot of volume of detail. There's thousands of cross references. There's thousands of original documents cited. There's just an absolute ton behind it. But again, you know, I only use those in very, very, very rare circumstances. Because if I know what the Bible says, when somebody says something about what they're saying, you can go, that's false. That's wrong. One of the things that I do, and you might think this is kind of, well, odd, and it is, The first thing that I do is when somebody starts talking about somebody, or I find there's a church or something like that, or I want to know something, the first thing I do is I go to their doctrinal statement of faith, and I go through and I start analyzing it, and I pick it apart. And I've found that there are certain phrases that I can sit there and go, well, I know who that is. I know what they believe. Yeah, they don't even need to come out and say it. I just know because of the way that they phrase certain things. Because, again, the way they're phrasing it goes against what this book is teaching. That's something that we have to understand. But if there's ever a situation, and I'll say this, and then we'll kind of get into the music here in just a moment. And if you want further understanding about what false religions are, I can walk through some things, but give me some more specific questions about those, and I can kind of address them. But again, one of the key things that I want to point out is there's a great organization of some Christian individuals. It was started by a guy that was a Jehovah's Witness and another guy that was a Mormon. And they created this organization called Watchmen. Not Watchtower, Watchmen. Don't go to Watchtower, okay? These guys have a very comprehensive resource for anything that is odd, religious-wise, that does not match up with Scripture. So much so that they even go through and identify the doctrines of Oprah Winfrey. Yeah, that's a read. You begin to realize Oprah Winfrey is not a Christian. She is not saved. And people are sitting there going, oh, she's a good, godly woman. No, she is not. You got to be careful with some of these things. I mean, it'll go through and it'll even identify things such as Joel Osteen and what he believes. It will identify Benny Hinn, some things about the prosperity movements that are out there. And they get very in-depth in detail. And they actually have a folder that you can purchase. And it used to be you could subscribe to them and they would send you every month a new insert that you could put into your folder that was talking about a new religion, and you could go through and read it. And what it would say is, this is what they say, but here's what the Bible says. And it's a great resource to sit down and go through. So if you have somebody that comes to you and says, well, what is this type of cult? And you're like, I have no idea who these people are. I've never heard of them in my entire life. I will go to them because they have all of the oddities. They have a lot of stuff on, say, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, some other things. They'll do talk about Baha'i faith, some things with Islam, and so on and so forth. But again, just understand it's written by men. Okay, it's not the Bible. So there are some fallibilities with some of the stuff that they do. But I, again, just to point that out, that if you want to know more about a specific odd religion, that's one of the best places to go. But above that and above everything else, the best thing to know about false religions is know this book front and back. Know what the doctrines are. Know what the important doctrines are. Know why the doctrine of, the Bible is important. The doctrine of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Know some of the differences, with the gospels, such as the gospel of the kingdom of heaven that is preached in the book of Matthew. There's certain things that once you begin to understand those, you'll begin to identify some of the false religions that are out there, and you can pick up and cue in on them just by listening to what the people say or reading a doctrinal statement for that matter. And you can go through and identify certain things. So again, hopefully that kind of gives you a broad understanding, and whoever wrote the question down, it gives a good understanding of, the vast subject matter that encompasses false religions. I mean, if it was nailed down to two or three, I'd probably say, hey, we're going to do a couple of, nights looking into those things. But if they're over 10,000, it's just not even possible. the best way to do it, and the only way that I can say is to make sure that you don't do this or follow after it, is to do exactly what John says here and know what the Spirit of God says. That's the key. That's the key. Because again, there's other spirits that are out there that are going to try to lead you astray. And there are other things that want to bring you back into bondage. I mean, that's some of the stuff that was going on over there in Galatia with the book of Galatians. People trying to bring them back into Jewish religion. And again, that Jewish religion was something that was humanistic in its nature. The stuff that that had initially been established over there in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, that was not the stuff. That's not the stuff today, and that's not the stuff that Paul was even dealing with, because that religion of the day was Pharisaicalism, which at its very core is humanism. That's the spirit that we have going on right now in this day and age, and you'll find it. You'll find that humanism is being promoted in everything. And again, trying to be brought into the church today, and that can't be. And that leads into a very important subject matter when it comes to the issue of music. Because again, what you need to understand with music is this, is that you need to know what the doctrines of the Bible say, and you need to know what they're saying in those lyrics, and understand what it is teaching. You know, and the question that is asked, it said, we watched a YouTube message or the issue of contemporary Christian music. And again, you know, the question kind of comes down to is what type of Christian music is appropriate to listen to? So let's talk about music for a moment, what it is and what it isn't. And I'm looking at the time, and this may be something that we have to continue because it is an important subject matter. But let's understand something about music. Let's turn in our Bibles to the very first mention of music in the book of Exodus. The first time that you begin to see things being discussed about singing, and again, that's the important principle here, is found in Exodus chapter 15. So if you were to do a word study and you type in, a word search engine for scripture, you type in three words, sing, sang, song. And you type those in there and you do what is referred to as a partial match. So if there's something that says singeth or singing or something of that nature, you can get those brought up. Again, you take a look at all of the scripture, you type in and make sure it's any word. And again, when we start talking, and this is something I did not mention when I was going through talking about reading the Bible, studying the Bible, there are great resource materials that are out there for that as well. Again, one of the better ones that I use that I have right here on my tablet that I have on my phone. It is sometimes free, but he's had to start charging now because obviously it takes a lot of cost to keep this up. Is something called eSword. It is by far, in my opinion, one of the best that is out there. There are a lot of other ones that are out there. And again, some people have like, oh, I like Logos, or I like this, or I like what. Okay, that's fine. It's an opinion, all right? It's just my opinion. I like it. I'm familiar with it. I started using it shortly after it came out. And, I've been a user ever since. So I'm hooked on it, and I'm addicted to it, if you will. That's kind of one of my primary resources that I use when I'm looking up scripture and I'm studying things. It's got a lot of stuff. You know, it has a built-in dictionary in there. It's a Webster's 1828. You've got other things that are in there, other commentaries. It's got everything. But again, you know, commentaries are commentaries, and like I said, those are kind of a last resort thing. You want to make sure that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, not some man, okay? But that being said, if you go in there and you look into a search engine that way, the first things that pop up about those words, you're going to find here in Exodus chapter 15. And there is a principle that is called, some people call it the law of first mention. I like to refer to it as a principle. Again, I know it's semantics, but that's what I deal with on a day-to-day basis. So the principle of first mention is this. when you come to the first mention of something in the Bible, you will have general understanding of the context in which majority of the time it is used. So the principle first mention here is you go to Exodus chapter 15, and if you know what happened in the context of Exodus chapter 15, what happened in Exodus 14? The Red Sea. Egypt. Their armies drown. And again, they weren't crossing a marsh. It wasn't a situation where the chariots got bogged down and the Egyptians were like, oh, well, we give up. Nothing like that. It was they drown. They drown. And you think about that for a moment, that is something amazing to see. As you're walking through the Red Sea, that normally you can't do that. There's walls of water next to you on either side. You're walking not on sandy, squishy ground like the Oregon coast. You're walking on what? You're walking on firm, hard ground, and you're making good time. And you see behind you that there's an army pursuing you, and they're probably baffled by what they're seeing, but they're still pursuing you because they hate you so much they want to kill you. They're pursuing you into something they're not even sure what's going on or what they're aware of. And the Lord takes out that entire army. Well, what's the response? Well, I'm glad you asked. Exodus 15. Exodus 15, and as you start looking here in verse 1, it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." So what happens here? As a response to what just occurred, Moses starts singing a song. And, obviously you go through it and you see in verse 2 where it says, this is how they begin to sing, continuing with verse 1 here, where it says, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song." I want you to keep these things in mind, okay? "And he has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation." Now again, they're not talking about a tabernacle or a temple. They're talking about their heart. Okay? And he says, "My father's God, and I will exalt him." You go down to verse 21 of the same chapter. What do you see here as they're going through this? In verse 20, just to back up, "And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with their timbrels and with dances." Well, we know they weren't Baptists. just had to throw that in there. Verse 21, "And Miriam answered them," this is how they're singing. Moses starts singing, and then Miriam gets in on this as well, and she says, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he hath thrown into the sea." So what happens here? The first instance of where we see singing and songs occurring in Scripture is in a response to the work of God. Okay? Let's keep that in mind. Singing is a response to the work of God. Now, this is why this lesson might take a little bit longer to go through. We have to understand this. Many times people will try to do something with song, with music. And what do I mean by that? Look, when you come to church, don't come to church to sing so that you get into the right spirit to listen to the message. You got the cart before the horse. You know what you need to do? You come with the right spirit, and then you sing unto God praises because of what he has done. Well, what does that mean? That means you got to check your heart before you come in the door. You better check your heart before you get in the car. You know, you get up in the morning, what do? You check your heart. You're going to worship God. And people will do that. So you go to some of these places that very much use song incorrectly. And this relates to this question here, because what you find is you find that people will often write songs or put music down to move a certain person a certain way. Music is very emotional. I really truly love that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Man, I get worked up over that one. I will start tearing up. I'm getting a little misty-eyed now just thinking about that. And thinking about that song and what it says. It's a powerful one. You know what's another powerful one? And Can It Be? But look, you sing those as praises to God for what He has done, not to get you into the right mood. The world uses music to get you into the right mood so that they can influence you. You watch a movie, you watch a TV show or something like that. What do they have? They have a soundtrack. Well, what's the soundtrack there for? It's so that they can get you to evoke a certain emotion. There's a tender scene as this boy and this girl are being separated. And this soft music is playing and it's tugging at your heart. And he's like, oh, he loves her so much. Oh, she loves him so much. Oh, this is so sad. The music. I guarantee you, you do the same thing, you have that same scene, but you play an excerpt from, say, I don't know, The Muppet Show. It's going to evoke a totally different emotion. It will cause you to go, what am I watching? I don't even know what this is. Music is there for a reason. You know, there's suspense, there's drama that is there in a thriller, and you're just sitting there on the edge of your seat, and you're waiting for something to happen, and there's this suspenseful music playing. You're watching an action flick, and what happens? You got all of this, you know, hard music going and things of that nature to get people to do certain things and to evoke, you know, a fast-paced frenzy in the person that's watching so they can, if you will, engage in the movie. Be, if you will, that movie starts controlling you in the emotions that you have. When I was younger and a young adult, I was in some art classes and I was in a drawing class and, we'd sit there with our newsprint tablets and our charcoal, and you're sitting there and you're drawing and things like that. And there's this guy, he thought himself to be a bit of a DJ, and he would sit there and he would begin to play music while you're trying to draw this pear or this vase or this flower or this person or whatever. And he would subject us to, his favorite band was The Doors. I have those songs burned into my memory. And then somebody's like, please change it up, do something else. And he's like, okay. And in comes AC/DC. And Metallica. And Led Zeppelin. And all of that. And I'm just sitting there going. And I was like, dude, can you play something else a little more peaceful? I mean, you know, just come on. And at that point in time, I was kind of getting into like some folk song or folk music type stuff, specifically Scottish and Irish in origin. And I was enjoying listening to just, you know, some calming, peaceful Gaelic and Celtic music. I, you know, that to me was like, okay, Can we do that while we're drawing a pear? I don't want to draw an angry pear. You know? I just, you know, can we listen to something else? The same thing was true when I was doing the weightlifting. What do they do? What type of music do they play in those gyms? And, you know, they put, thank God for earbuds now and headphones and stuff like that. But I remember going into the gym and working out and doing that stuff and the weightlifting, and they're just playing, you know, heavy music to get you pumped up, right? And trying to evoke an emotion and trying to evoke you to do something. To do something. I was training with some individuals, and, you know, we were doing some training, some firearms training and things like that. And these guys would play some music that was not godly. It was very violent in its lyrics and violent in its nature and violent in its sound. Why were they doing that? Because they were preparing themselves for violence. You think about that for a moment, and obviously music invokes emotions and invokes people to do things. Music is, that's music used incorrectly. Music used the right way, the way that God intends it, for worship and for praise, is when you recognize with your heart who God is and what He has done for you. Take a look at Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. So I'll say some things about this. Doctrine is very important in the lyrics. Talking about false religions, there is a religion that is often referred to as the United Church of Christ. The United Church of Christ is what was founded by an individual by the last name of Campbell, no relationship to me. And they were often called Campbellites before they were called United Church of Christ. This church was a United Church of Christ after it was a Masonic lodge. Don't worry, we prayed all the demons out. and that's why we have a baptismal back there that is akin to a small sauna. And the reason being is because the United Church of Christ believes in baptismal regeneration. Meaning that they don't believe that the shed blood of Jesus Christ saves you. They believe the water in the tub does. Or the river, or wherever. Okay? That's not the case. Baptism does not do that. Baptism does not wash your sins away. And we've talked about what baptism is, and I'm not going to get into that, but what I'm trying to say is they have very different hymns. They don't sing, "What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." They have very different songs that are, if you will, if you listen to them and you listen to and look at the lyrics, they may give some praise to God, but it's also very much praise towards the person. Because when somebody is trusting in water to save them, they're trusting in themselves. We have to be very careful with that. So you have to know what doctrines are, and you have to be able to listen to the lyrics. Look, if you can't understand the lyrics of what is being said, you need to check the kind of music you're listening to. Okay? Now, some people will say, well, classical music is the only is the only godly form of music that we listen to. I love classical music, okay? But not all classical music is godly. There's some classical music that is very much written to evoke certain things and was written about some very, 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 very ungodly, sinful things in classical music. Now, look, a lot of the hymns that we have classical music backgrounds. And they kind of go back and forth. Some hymns are brought into classical music. Some hymns are use classical music as their foundation. There's stuff in there. You'll see some things and arrangements by Beethoven and others that are in there. But what I like about this, and I'm going to get into this, to Numbers here 21 in just a moment. But what I like about these new hymnals that we have, and again, when you take a look at them along the sides over here, what do you find? Bible verses. Why are those Bible verses that are there? It's there to show you that what you're singing is doctrinally appropriate. You can go and take a look at those references and say, oh yeah, that matches. Oh yeah, that looks. Again, remember some of these are written by man. There was one that I looked at and I'm like, that's a stretch. But okay. but that's the purpose behind why those are there. Because there are some hymns that you cannot sing in glory to God. Now remember, everything that you do is supposed to be sung, especially with song, is to be done for His glory, for His praise, for His honor, to please Him. It is really, 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 really impossible. And in case I have to underscore that one more time, really impossible. To have a hymn or something, some sort of music that glorifies sin, that's not going to please God. It's impossible to please Him. Because it has to eliminate faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And it's impossible to please Him without faith. So we realize that, there's some things that we have to take a look at. You have to take a look at the words. What are they saying? You have to take a look at the doctrines that are contained there. What are they saying? You have to ask yourself this question when it comes to Christian music. Is it glorifying to God? Like I said, there are some hymns that are not glorifying to God. Just because the word hymn is used does not mean that people use the word hymn correctly. I mean, the Russian army has hymns that they sing, but they're not singing to God. So we have to think about that for a moment. Numbers chapter 21, and what we find here, again, is a response. And I want to reinforce this. Numbers chapter 21 and in verse, let's see, where is it? It's verse 17. Then Israel sang this song, "Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it." I mean, here's a situation where God, again, has done something for them, and they just naturally bust out in song, not in an emotional response, but in a response to what the Lord had done. And that's really where, when it comes down to Christian music, looking at it in that nature. Look, I understand that, and I will say this very clearly. The right kind of music can deal with certain types of spirits, okay? I mean, that's pretty clear. You find that over there when Saul was plagued by that evil spirit, that they hired David to come and play the harp, okay? But let's be clear about this for a second. Even though he came and played the harp, and sometimes it worked, there were other times, javelins were being hurled at him. Didn't work all the time. Well, why was that? Again, the response was, is they were trying to change Saul's heart without having God change it. We've got to really truly think about that for a moment. And again, you're listening to the good doctrinal music that has things that are talking about what God has done, talking about the love of God, talking about His power, His majesty. Look, evil spirits aren't going to want to hang around that stuff. They'll generally vacate and leave. And again, there are some people that have had some situations where they're like, hey, I received a phone call from a guy one time, and he calls me up and he says, "Do you do exorcisms?" No. No. Let me be clear on this. No. And I said, what have you got going on? Well, my girlfriend, she's been plagued with some sort of spirits haunting her house, and they're moving things around. He's like, I even witnessed it. And, you know, and look, that stuff, you know, I'm not trying to creep anybody out, but there are things out there that do that, okay? But look, don't panic about it. Don't fret over it. Don't get scared. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Keep that in mind. That being said, I asked a couple of questions. Okay, well, why don't you go ahead and tell me about her religious background? Well, you know, she's not fully involved in it, but she has explored some Wiccan stuff. Well, you just open the door, okay? You know, that's what drugs and alcohol will do. It'll open the door to all sorts of fun stuff, right? I use that sarcastically. It's evil, okay? That being said, I was like, oh, okay. Well, can you tell me about her testimony? Has she trusted Christ as her Savior? And he said, no. I said, there's nothing I can do for you. I can't, there's nothing, absolutely nothing. He's like, there isn't something you can come and pray? No, no, absolutely not. That's not going to do anything. Why? I said, look, you know, you can try playing some good godly Christian music, some good godly Christian hymns with not just instrumental, but with actual words that people can understand and listen to, that these things can hear. That might, you know, push them away a little bit. But I said, but they're going to continue to plague her because she is not trusting Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She's unprotected. She's not safe. She's not in the hands of God. She's out there, outside the will of God, outside of his protection. I said, I'm sorry, there is nothing I can do. I said, you need to witness to her. Well, she won't listen. She won't. And that's why they're there, I said. Because they found somebody that they're willing, that if you will, is wanting that. And I was like, how did this first show up and where did it show up? And he said this. He said, well, it started when her daughter died. Daughter died as a teenager. And I'm like, oh, that's tragic. I'm sorry to hear that. And I said, well, how did she respond? Well, she went to a necromancer and she's been trying to communicate with her dead daughter. Okay, not only did you open the door, but you invited him in for dinner. And you told them they could stay as long as they want. Look, again, no level of Christian music that you play is going to get those things out of there. You know why? Because there's got to be a change in the heart. There's got to be a change in the heart. Is, you know, you see here a response. You see the same thing that go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and I want, you know, again, the idea behind this is to get, and I see I'm going to have to kind of continue some of this into next week, but Deuteronomy chapter 31, I want us to take a look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and let's go ahead and let's go over to here to verse 19. And this is what is being said. He says, now therefore write ye this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land, which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves, and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods, and serve them, and provoke me, and break my covenant. Very prophetic. In verse 21, and it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of their mouths of their seed, For I know their imagination, which they go about, even now before I have brought them into the land, which I swear. And Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. What was that song to do? A testimony of God. If there's one thing that you need to understand about Christian music, is that it is about God. It's about Christ. Look, if there's a Christian song and they don't mention the name of the Lord or who he is or anything about him, and they just start singing something about, you know, how the good life is or something of that nature, that's not a Christian song. Now, some people, you know, they're going to go drill down to like the beats and things like that. But before you even start addressing some of that subject matter, let's understand this. It has to be appropriately created. It has to be something that is for a specific purpose. Christian music, good, godly music, is intended to glorify God. That's how it was originally created. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Many of you know exactly where I'm going and why I'm going here. Here it is talking about, if you will, there's some typology that is being used, but this is very much specifically talking about the devil, Lucifer. How he was created. He was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. He even had his individual throne that was there as well, as we find in other passages. He forfeited all of that because of his pride, the iniquity that was found in his heart. And it says, you know, we'll get to that verse here, but I want us to take a look at verse 13. Or back up to verse 12, again, to kind of get this understanding of who he is. Son of man, take up thy lamentation against the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thou sayest the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, again, this is in typology because Tyrus was a type of Lucifer. But this is very much speaking about who Lucifer is. Because I guarantee you, the next following verses do not describe some sort of human king, specifically the one of Tyrus. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Eden's long gone at this point in time. Eden's no longer here. People are looking for the tree of life. You're not going to find it because it's in heaven. It's like looking for the Ark of the Covenant. I don't care who you summon, whether it's Indiana Jones or anyone else, you're not going to find those things. Because again, it's with God. Well, how do we know that? Because we see where it shows up later on in Revelation. Interesting that it starts with a tree, it ends with a tree, and God sees us as trees. And it says, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Lucifer was created with musical instruments inside of him. What does that look like? I don't know. I'm going to default to the Solomon answer. I don't know. That's the same thing like asking, what does a cherub look like? Read the description. Well, I have no idea. Read the description. And if you ask me what it looks like, I'll read the description to you. I've never seen one, and if I did, I would probably be dead. It's going to be a scary creature. But how is this accomplished? I don't know. He's a spiritual being that was created a certain way. He was created to bring God glory, and that was his whole purpose. And again, when you start thinking about all the things that are there, and you think about all of those stones, and you think about the light that comes off the throne of God and how those sparkle and all those different colors and everything like that, man, it would be an amazing sight to see. And it was all for God's glory and honor and praise. It wasn't meant for Lucifer. But what we find here in verse 14, he says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God." That's in heaven, by the way. "Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Yeah, there's fire in heaven. Interesting. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." So what do we find? He is a great musician. And many times he will do things with music to lure people in. That's why things like Hillsong, Bethel, Elevate Church, the music that they sing is Pentecostal in nature, and it's meant to evoke a certain feeling. I'm going to say this and I'll be done, and we'll kind of continue this, Lord willing, next week. You start thinking about certain principles, and I want us to go to a passage of Scripture. Turn to Ephesians. We'll be done. I understand the time, and I apologize. I beg of your forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." That's something that we see about what is supposed to be done, how we sing to one another. And again, you know, that could be something that's a little challenging for those of us that are not musically talented. But I will tell you this, when people get together and they sing, there is something that is there. Again, songs are supposed to teach you about God. That's what the song that was sung over there that Moses wrote down and taught to Israel was, to teach them about who God is. And again, to bring into remembrance, don't forget God did what he did for you. You didn't do it yourself. It's very much a teaching thing. But what do we find? There's this individual, he mentions this, and this quote, he says, "Spirit filling does not come as the result of singing. Rather, spirit filling comes first. Singing is the response." This is what happens. People get things backwards. And you know what? It's just a very subtle flip. Same principles, right? Just in a different order. When you think about that for a moment, that's going to phrase how you listen to music differently. Okay, you know, ask yourself that question. Am I listening to music to feel good? Or am I listening to this music in response because my heart is already filled with the Spirit and I want to sing praises and hear songs of praise saying to my God and my Savior? There's a difference about that. No, we're out of time. We'll kind of go through some of these next week. There's other verses that I want us to see about that are, again, responses of how songs are sung and some principles. I don't want to get into all of those things right now. But again, what I want us to take a look at is this. And again, I know this isn't a full, complete answer, but when you start listening to Christian music, and you have to ask yourself, what is the doctrine? Who are they glorifying? And what is this response? What is it they're looking to do? Those songs from Hillsong, Bethel, and Elevate, the whole purpose behind them is to get people worked up into a spiritual frenzy so that they would, respond. Look, people call them worship songs. Careful. Careful. You have to be very, very, very specific about that. You don't use those songs to get into a mode of worship, to get into a mindset of worship, or to get into a heart set of worship. You're using it the wrong way. It's just like somebody putting the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. And it's dangerous. So again, be very careful. And look, I understand emotions run deep with music. You get certain type of music, and guess what? People drive a lot faster. You jump something in there like some Claude Debussy, guarantee you're driving in the right lane, and you're driving to make sure that you get the best gas mileage you can get. You're driving slow, and everybody's honking at you and telling you you're number one. Careful with music. Control your emotions. Don't let the music control your emotions. Make sure your heart is prepared first. That's the key. We'll talk about that more, Lord willing, next week. Unless the Lord comes back, and then all of a sudden we'll understand everything. So, which I wouldn't be, I mean, that I'm game for that. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Brother Dan, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?